Good morning. Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to once again gather here to worship the Lord. And I was encouraged by the things that were shared here this morning already. The Word of God seeks to build up our lives, to give us the direction that we need so that we can be successful in being who God wants us to be. And I am thankful for the freedom that we have, the relatively secure way that we can gather here without fear and to worship God. That is a blessing that so easy to take for granted. And there are a lot of places where they don't get to enjoy that freedom. So we do have much to be thankful for. I was took a quick trip to Virginia the first part of last week and attended a funeral for an uncle who passed away. He was old, pretty old, 84. And that was encouraging to be there, even though it's sad to lose someone that's been there all your life. But just a testimony of peace with God that came from him, just reminded me that there are people who live a life that is worth living. They live a life to serve God. And that is such a blessing to see, to just have the assurance that they were confident in God and confident in where they were going when they died. One of the stories that were told at the service was that my uncle was fishing with someone, and someone they knew came along, and this young man started talking about God, and he made the statement that he wishes that he had never heard about God, so that this weight of guilt and responsibility wouldn't be upon him. He could just live life like he wanted to and wouldn't have to feel guilty. And my uncle said, it has been the greatest privilege of my life to learn about God. And wow, it's such a blessing to know about God, to learn from his word, to be around other people that model what living for God is like, and to know God's presence and peace in our lives. So it was encouraging to spend that time. Also encouraging to be here with you, all of you, this morning. And my prayer would be that as we continue to look into the Word of God, God would encourage us on in making the right decisions for our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for this time where we get to be together here in this place to worship you. I pray, God, that as we continue to look into your word, that your spirit would speak to us according to our needs. Help us, God, to hear your voice and to ponder what your word has to say about you and your desire for our lives. I pray that you would guide us as we live our lives. We know there are many in the world that are living in very great physical danger. We know that even in this country where we have much freedom and protections from many kinds of evil, there are people that suffer. But help us to remember, most of all, the spiritual battle that we are in. And thank you for the reminders from your word about the armor that you offer to us. Pray that you would help us to be strong in you, through you, and allow you to equip us so that we can be successful in doing the work of your kingdom. So guide us, Lord, as we continue to look to you here at this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I wanted to look at the creation story here a little bit this morning, and wanted to see what that creation story teaches us about God and about God's desire for us. But before we get to that, there are some verses, some other verses in other places in the Old Testament that I wanted to pick out that tell us something about God and about his attitude toward people and also our attitude toward him. The first verse is in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, Habakkuk chapter 3, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Confidence in God, joy in the God of our salvation. In the next chapter, in the next book, Zephaniah, chapter 3, and verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And that, if we read through those chapters, shows us something about God. He's actually talking here about saving a remnant of his people. Israel, by and large, had gone astray, and God is talking about a time when a remnant will be saved, and this is God's attitude toward those people. People who had been redeemed out of sin, out of wickedness, and brought back into God's righteousness. And God, here's God's attitude toward those people. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. And then if we go to Malachi, and in the book of Malachi is encouragement for God's people as well. In chapter 3, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Speaking both about God and those who fear him. Those who honor God, their attitude toward him, and God's attitude in return toward those people. Okay, let's turn to the first book in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to need some help here this morning. From some of you men to read here through this chapter. Let's see, let's start with Josh. I would like for you to begin in verse 1 and read through to where it says the evening and the morning were the first day, and then I'll call on the next person and you read to the second day, and then so on and so forth. So go ahead, Josh.
In the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw light, that it was good. And God divided light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
Okay, what did God create on the first day?
Light.
Okay, Jordan. If you would continue reading and read through to where it says it was the second day. All right, what was created on the second day?
The atmosphere?
The atmosphere or the heavens, what we call the atmosphere or called heaven there. All right. Steve, would you read through the third day?
Then God said, let the water be for the heavens be gathered together in its place, like the dry land appeared in itself. God called the dry land earth, gathered together for what else is. God saw that it could. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the earth yield the seed. Tree yield its fruit, for it puts it on seeds in itself. And it's all earth. So, and earth brought with grass, earth with its brains, and trees with its feet. And then, it's all its perfect, it's gone. God saw it, it's been so funny. The water.
Okay, what was created on the third day?
Plant life.
Plant life. Dry land and plant life.
Awesome.
All right, Zach, would you continue reading through where it says fourth day?
And God said, let there be lights from the heaven to provide. And let it be for summer, for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, and to give light upon the earth. It was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over night, to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day.
Okay, what did God create on the fourth day?
He saw the moon and the stars.
Yes. All right, Chad, if you would read through fifth day.
God said, let the water bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and power, fly above the earth, killed from it. God created great whales and a living creature that moved, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind. Every winged fowl after his kind, God saw that was good. God blessed it, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the water in the seas, and the fowl multiply the earth. In the evening to the morning of the fifth day.
All right, what did God create on the fifth day?
Sea life and birds.
That's right. All right, sixth day. Jim, did you read that?
And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature at this time, cattle, animals of the earth at this time. So God made the beasts of the earth after this time, and cattle after that time. Creepeth upon the earth at this time. God saw it. So I said, let's make man in image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that's risen upon the earth, which the dark is to them. Oh, and as the dog created the young female, created be them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply to replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, the thing that moves upon the earth. God said, behold, dominion means letting go earth, 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 upon the face of the earth, territory in the
in the which is the fruit of plentifully, near a seed, to you it shall be for me. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb to me on its own stone. God saw everything that it in a bowl that was good, and he gave it morning, 6th day.
Okay, what did God create on the 6th day?
Animals, creeping things, and
And other two-legged animals, huh? I kind of wonder sometimes. You know, when I look at the list of the order that God did this, I would guess that some of us would do it differently. Sometimes, maybe, when we think about it. So anyway, 6th day, God made animals, and he made man, and included other creeping creatures, basically all land creatures. Well, no, he made the birds. I guess those are kind of land creatures. Some of them are sea creatures. On day 5, and on day 6, God made animals and he made man. And we look at the list and in the order that God created the things, and we probably might say, well, we would have done it this way or that way. But I believe that God had specific reasons for, I don't know why he would have created plants before he created the sun. We're used to the idea that we got to have sun in order for plants to survive, but it tells us that he created the plants before he created the sun. And so God had his own unique order of doing things. And we might look at him and wonder why he did it that way or why he chose that order. But God has his way of doing things, and I believe he does it for a reason. I've been curious, I'll be curious what you think here. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it says, the earth was without form and void. And then it says, God said, let there be light. So was the without form and void and dark earth created previously? And that was around for a while? I don't know. But it's interesting for me to think about that and wonder how that all came about. But we want to look at that. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We can only imagine what that might have been like. I've read someone's imaginings that where they said it was a violent place of storms. I don't know if it was or not, but we do know that it was a place that was dark and there was no life. There was nothing productive about whatever this was. Calls it the earth. Earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So there was water, there was darkness, and there was absolutely no light. Then it tells us, I want to mention that it kind of reminds me of Jude, in the book of Jude, in verse 13, it says, raging waves of the sea. Does anybody remember what that verse, how that goes? Tossed and foaming, but it gives a picture of something that is chaotic. It is inhospitable. It's almost like useless. And I think it kind of, we could couple that with this verse, talking about earth being a useless place, and in any regard to what we think of as the earth. So anyway, we have a dark place, very likely a chaotic place, and no life. And then it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I heard it described this way, where someone said the Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the waters. Now, I don't know, do you know what it looks like when someone is brooding over something? We know what a broody hen is. It's got a focus. It's busy, although it looks like it's doing nothing. It's very busy and it has a focus. And often, if we are, per se, brooding, it's because there's an issue at hand. There's something that we're trying to figure out how to solve something or accomplish something. And I kind of like that picture of the Spirit of God brooding over this dark and chaotic and lifeless place. And what happened as the Spirit of God moved over that place? The Spirit of God, I believe the very nature of the Spirit of God is that it wants to bring life and light and order. And that's what God did. When God saw this dark and empty and lifeless place, I believe it is the very nature of God to desire to bring order. So as God sees and broods over, as his Spirit moves, the Word of God assures us that God is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. And I believe that is one of the attributes of God, that he wants to bring order to chaos. And I believe that the Spirit of God brings about change to a nature that yearns for purpose. If we could add our own kind of thinking to this picture of the earth, I would say that if any of us felt like we were in darkness, we were void, we were empty, and we were lifeless, that doesn't sound like anything desirable to any of us, I don't think. We would yearn for something better. And if it was God's creation, this earth, I believe that that nature, if we could assign a nature to it, it would be a nature that is yearning for purpose. And God knows that. And so the Spirit of God moving over brings about a change in that nature. Thirdly, God begins setting into motion steps that bring about order, it brings about light, and it brings about fruitful life. Now, for us, reading over that story, it seemed like everything came together amazingly fast. And I don't know. I don't know how long this without form and void thing existed before God began what we call creation. And maybe it all happened that first day. I don't know. But I think that if that is our existence, dark and empty and lifeless, the process probably could have seemed painstakingly slow. God knew what needed to happen first. He knew what the first step was, and he knew what the next step was going to be, and he knew what the next step after that would consist of, all the way through to completion of his creation. And like I said, if I try to imagine that place, I think the change couldn't happen fast enough in my mind to get from one to the other. I can, in my mind, imagine an earth straining to be what it is meant to be. not knowing exactly what that is, but eagerly yearning for purpose and fulfillment. Ever felt that way? Not knowing what you're supposed to be, but you really want to be that. You want to feel you want to feel purposeful and fulfilled, yearning, straining toward that, not knowing what it is, but eager to know. God follows through to completion, his creation, going from darkness, void, and chaos to an earth that sustains itself and all the creatures that inhabit it. God created this earth, and the life that he created, everything is there to sustain itself and the life that is on it. You don't need monthly checks or handouts, but everything is there. God has made a perfect creation, going from nothingness all the way to a full completion in that short time. I believe that that is a picture of the Spirit of God expressing his very nature, yearning for and desiring to bring about this kind of completion. And God says at the end of the chapter, everything is very good that he had made. God looked at his creation. And I believe that that creation was an expression of the nature of God. And it's an expression of what God yearns to do, is to create to completion. And I wouldn't be surprised if that verse in Zephaniah kind of described God at that moment. He will joy over thee with singing. God bringing about that creation and bringing about that completion, and the joy that God must have had at that expression of his nature and the success of his nature bringing about that completion. Everything is very good. Chapter 2, it talks about God completing man, where he gave him a help suitable, a help meet. God completed man, and he gave them a place to live, a perfect place, with a perfect atmosphere where they could want for nothing. But then in chapter 3 is the story of an enemy. There is an enemy of God, but that's kind of not even true. We like to say Satan is God's enemy, but that's kind of giving him too much credit, I think. Satan doesn't even stand a chance at really being God's enemy. Satan is the enemy of God's creation, I think is a good way to look at it. To say that Satan is the enemy of God is to kind of give him a little bit of credit to be able to fight against God, which he is. Has no chance of success at doing it, but Satan is all about fighting against God's creation. He cannot stop God, he cannot hinder God, but he does have a chance at destroying God's creation. So chapter 3, it talks about the enemy of God's creation, and his desire is to destroy the completion and the perfection of the earth, and to drag it back into chaos and darkness. And through deception of twisting truth, that enemy of ours, the enemy of creation, through the deception of twisting truth, the first two people obeyed God's command, and the process of decay and destruction began. And so, since that, everything has an expected lifespan. And it's almost like when we start living, we are working toward the process of dying. Everything now has an expected lifespan. Trees, plants, all creatures, all people, the most carefully built buildings, the most carefully made machines, all the things that anybody or any of us could work for and spend our lives trying to acquire, all will be very soon in the process of deterioration. We know that here in Maine with vehicles. Spend so much money on a vehicle, and before you know it, the spots start showing on it, and this thing is deteriorating already. That's what happened when Satan set out to fight against God's creation. Our bodies, which are created in God's image, they reach a peak, or at least some of us, and then they begin the process of deterioration. And ever since that time when Satan brought deception to Adam and Eve, and they were thrown out of the garden, beginning with Cain, there has been chaos, war, violence, all of that. There's been death, all driven by selfishness in the heart of people, and that has been brought about by the enemy of God. An enemy who cannot fight God, so he wars against God's creation, and he fights to bring back the darkness, the chaos, to pull back God's creation back to nothingness. But we know that God still wins the ultimate victory, because we also know that about God. God wins the ultimate victory in the lives of those who receive his Spirit when it moves over them. And I'd like to liken that picture in the story of creation to the Spirit of God moving over people. I believe that where there is violence and chaos, the heart of God yearns to bring restoration into people's lives. It is the very nature of God that he desires to do so. But unlike a dark and empty creation, God does not force anyone to receive his Spirit. But God's Spirit moves and broods, I believe, over people, and especially when there is darkness and chaos in their lives, because God desires to bring light, life, and order into the lives of people. And so even though Satan has fought against creation, and all we really seem to know here in the physical life is a working toward an end, deterioration, God wants to work a step-by-step process, like in creation, in the lives of those who will receive his Spirit, who will allow him to work his work in their lives. And I believe that the way God works, even though, you know, we can look at creation and wonder why God did it in the order that he did it, and we don't know God's reasoning. In the same way, the way God works in people's lives, it doesn't always make sense. And the remarkable part about it is that God often uses Satan's destruction to fulfill his purpose in his kingdom. God uses many things that surprise us sometimes to bring about his working in people's lives. And I believe that that drives Satan crazy, so to speak. His best tactics to destroy, God actually uses them to fulfill his purpose. And I think of those verses in the Old Testament where Israel has gone astray, and God keeps talking about this group of people that are going to come back to him. And God's joy and focus is going to be upon those people. So even the worst that Satan could do amongst God's people would not stop God from fulfilling his purpose in another group. In John 3:16, it tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is always looking to redeem man back to himself. Satan is always looking to bring darkness and void and chaos into people's lives. But God always offers to bring back the light and the life and the fruitfulness that he intends for us all to have. Jesus said in the book of John, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. That I believe is the Spirit of God moving over people's lives. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the Word of God. We got that verse in Scripture. And as the Word of God is spoken to people, often the Spirit of God works alongside that to bring people in conviction into people's lives. And I believe that that is the Father drawing people. It is the Spirit of God moving over people's lives. And the presence of the Spirit of God, often, for those who are living in sin, the Spirit of God, His presence, will bring guilt, fear, and shame to those who are living in sin when they recognize the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in their lives. That is the Spirit of God brooding over a person's life. It's God wanting to bring light and life. And it is God's joy to bring that. I believe that amongst people we have two extremes. In one extreme, we have people who have grown up and they have only known chaos. So you read stories about people who don't know what it's like to have two parents in their house. There's constant fighting, there's fear of death, there's fear of all kinds of things. And so that's the only thing they know in this spectrum is chaos. I don't know what that's like. But I've read stories. Maybe someone here knows what that's like to some extent. On the other side, we have someone growing up in a home where they are sheltered and they know no chaos at all. Their expectation is that life is good. Mom and dad look out for each other. They look out for the family. And so their only experience really has been good. Over here, the experience has been very bad. So two extremes, and we're going to be in there somewhere, every one of us. The intent of the enemy of our soul is to keep these here and to move everyone here over to here. Because it is all about destruction and wanting to take away the good that God has created. So we're going to, each one of us, be somewhere inside that range. Our enemy's desire is to drag us into darkness. God's desire is to move us into the light. And we are going to heed one or the other. The Spirit of God moves over people, and He wants to bring about light and life and order. At the same time, Satan wants to twist God's word to steer people back into darkness. We can see that pretty clearly in the creation story. Sadly, we had a very sad example of that several years ago. And we saw how it seemed like Satan was saying that you can do all these things and still be a Christian. There's people out there that are Christians that enjoy these things that mom and dad in the church say you shouldn't do. We saw the outcome of that. Death. And that is Satan's desire. He whispers deception by twisting God's truth. And he wants to move us into the darkness. But I thought that that creation story is such a blessing and that it shows us what God wants to do. Life, light, order, fruitfulness. That's what God wants to work in us. And I believe that the Spirit of God is here and he's speaking to us even now. God wants to complete his creation in us so that we can be fruitful and we can experience life. And when he's able to do that, I believe that he joys over us with singing because it is a fulfilling of his very nature. That's what he wants to do. And no matter where we are in the range of one side to the other, we have to deal with the two different forces in our life that are wanting to work their work in us. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 4, and I believe that the writer here was writing to a group of believers. I don't think anybody here would deny the existence of God. There's probably a range of commitment to God here. I find myself more committed sometimes than others. Sometimes I realize I'm kind of half-hearted here. But here, the Apostle John is writing to believers, and he is talking about the reality of the different spirits that are to be dealt with. And he is cautioning them about paying attention to what spirit we are listening to. Remember, on one hand, we have the Spirit of God that wants to bring us into a amazing completion. In a spiritual sense, our bodies are going to continue to decay and get left behind one of these days. But in the spiritual sense, in our spiritual being, God wants to bring us to a perfect completion in him. We may not necessarily experience that whole thing until we get to heaven. But even here, he wants to be working his work in us, bringing light, life, and fruitfulness in our lives. That is his desire. And we have another spirit that wants to lead us away from that. So 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So he is speaking here, as he said in verse 4, ye are of God, little children. Ye have overcome the spirits of the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But the writer still felt a need to remind them, to impress upon their minds the importance of staying focused on the right spirit, the right voice, so that they could continue on the right path. So verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I think that if we are living in our life in If we are living our life and everybody we meet agrees with us, we may want to check, see where we are in our relationship with God. Because here he draws a distinction between the people of God and the people of the world. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I think that we look at scripture and we try to decide what is the right way to live out what God is asking for us. And we also know there are other people who are believers who don't live and act just like we do. But we recognize that there's a good chance they truly are serving God. And so there are things that believers connect on, even though they don't all do everything the same way. But there are those that do not hear or do not want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear about God because either they don't care or they just are continuing to reject. And that is to be an expected thing. That sometimes tends to wear you down. I realized that growing up where I did in Pennsylvania, I was pretty sheltered in the church we were in, the school I went to, and the businesses that I worked for. And when I came to Maine, I found, just like the general public, to be pretty shocking in how they spoke, the habits they had, and how open they were about all their bad habits. I found it pretty shocking. And now, 20-some years later, it's kind of like, yeah, this is what people do, I guess. I don't find it so shocking anymore. I've gotten used to it. And I think that's not good. It's kind of like getting acclimated to evil, to where it doesn't bother me like it should. And there should be a noticeable difference in how we live our lives, how we communicate, and that those who appreciate it and connect with it, it tells us something about that. And those who do not appreciate it and refuse to connect with it, I think it tells us something about them that is brought out here in these verses. What do? Do we give up and just join them because we can't change them? No, the encouragement here is to keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. We are not going to stop the world from being evil. Well, I believe that God's encouragement to us is to recognize that they are different. We are different. Maybe it's not them that are different. It's us that are different. That's how it is. And God's word wants to assure us that it's okay. That's to be expected. There are two spirits. One is the spirit of the world and the other is the spirit of God. And the spirit of the world, it shouldn't surprise us if there is chaos, if there is darkness, if there is evil, if there is death, if there is brokenness, it shouldn't surprise us because that is what the spirit of our enemy is driving out. Wants to take people there, but the Spirit of God wants to bring us to a place of completion and fruitfulness despite what's going on around us. So the encouragement is for us to press on. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, that we might have life. God sent his Son into the world that we might have life, to bring us out of the place of death and fear and evil and chaos to bring us into that place of completion and fruitfulness that God so desires. The very nature of God yearns to bring that about in our lives. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. In that, in those verses there, talking about God's love, it is remarkable at how good our enemy is at using the goodness of God to turn people against each other. When someone says, hey, I don't like what you said, you should rethink that. Satan says often, he's picking on you. He doesn't like you. He's just giving you a hard time because he doesn't like you. He's so good at that. He's so good at that. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And my uncle, not long before he died, he told someone that he knows his time is very short, but he said, I have a living hope. I have a living hope. And there was no fear in his facing death. And that is such a blessing to see that. And that can be our experience as well. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. What I'd like for us to just recognize in this chapter, and there's a whole lot there, is that there are big deceptions out there. There are two spirits that are trying to get our attention. The devil wants to bring about big deceptions, but he also works in very little ways. That's why these verses on loving each other are so important, because the devil will twist truth in little tiny ways too. So it's not just the big deceptions that we have to fight against, and I think we are less vulnerable to big deceptions than we are to small deceptions. But I think that God wants us to be reminded that his Spirit wants to bring us into the completion of life and fruitfulness, and the spirit of our enemy wants to bring us back into darkness. And there are so many ways that he tries to trip us up in that. But I think there's a good things for us to be reminded about. Let's let God have his way in our lives. Let's recognize that there is an enemy who is actively seeking to bring people back into darkness and into chaos. And God's Spirit wants to bring us into life. So let's allow the Spirit of God to have its way in us. And we can give God the joy that he deserves. He wants the joy over us with singing. It's God's nature. He desires to do that. Let's allow him that honor as we allow him to guide our lives.